You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
It's a joy to be here sharing with you this morning. In our prayer time, worship and praise, and now the opportunity to share the word. And I have to say, I was greatly moved by Landon's job last week in sharing the word about unprecedented times. And as much as I'm tired of hearing that word, really put some good thought to mind there, Landon, and I greatly appreciate that. I also have to give thanks to Pastor Brett through this Christmas season of sharing the carols of Christmas and then Christmas Eve with the focus on the names of Christ. Very moving. And if you haven't catched those services, go back online and check them out because just truly phenomenal and moving. We are truly blessed here at Faith Church to have these men and sharing and guiding with us. And it's just an honor to be a part of that. And that's why it's a privilege, and I am humbled to be here to be able to take this opportunity just to share with you some thoughts this morning. But I do have to be honest with you. As I said, I was tired of hearing some of the phrases that we've been hearing going around, unprecedented being one of them, also a new normal, or even one that's coming around now is a great reset. Hearing the word social distancing, I could literally scream at times, but I thought, as I said, Landon's list was really on point as far as looking at some unprecedented events back through the history of the Bible. And one of the phrases that Landon had that really kind of resonated with me is, God's cooking something up. I thought that was a phenomenal phrase. And thought about that a lot. And I think God's always cooking something up, whether we recognize it or not. And sometimes it's really kind of difficult for us to see those things and understand what's really going on. But that's exactly when faith kind of rolls in, doesn't it? You know, we just kind of rely on the Lord, not really knowing what's happening, what's going on. And we learn to discern and take time and then possibly act on where God is leading us. Sometimes we kind of lay dormant when we're unsure, and we wind up kind of taking things then maybe into our own hands, and that's usually when we kind of fall down into some pitfalls. You know, I know I'm guilty of that. It's challenging, and, you know, we have our questions all the time in challenging times, and but I think about it, was it really any easier in Jesus' day at the time of his birth or even during his ministry? But looking even just at the time of his birth, it's the Roman Empire was the rule of the world or the known world at that time. Herod was the leader in Israel, pretty much of a puppet leader. And Mary and Joseph were handling a lot. They were dealing with the taxes and the census and having to travel while Mary is pregnant, all the while knowing that they have God's son in her womb. And just think about that thought alone. It kind of puts a whole burden of responsibility onto your shoulders. So you could say they had a little bit on their plate too. And, you know, the world in general, there was vast poverty and ailments and diseases, including leprosy, which was a known thing at that time, where you had to be removed from a group, you know, and separated, looking at some of the common things that we have today. But also they had to call out that they were a leper, you know, if they were in a particular area and really kind of excluded. And, you know, there's a lot of parallels of what we have today. And there was enemy threats all around. There was even zealots within the areas that were religious in nature, but violent in their actions. And, you know, so things were really kind of upheavaled at that time. But the message that was coming across, and was coming across for centuries, was about a Messiah. And the scripture in Matthew refers to this Messiah. And it dates back to Micah, which was written 700 years before Jesus' birth. So there was a lot of what was going on at that time. And it was unprecedented times for sure. But God was there. He's always there. And literally, his plan of action happened at the point of creation, that separation from light, from darkness. The plan was centered around knowing our failing and to follow him and then to have full faith in him. The act alone of becoming fully man in the Son Jesus Christ while still fully being God. And if you think about that, that's really mind-blowing. What love, what grace, what a sacrifice. It wasn't just an act of becoming man, but fully knowing the death he would endure at the hands of those he came to save. Jesus carried through on it to the end to give us new life for all who truly accept him and what was done for us in his death and resurrection. Sit for a moment and absorb all that in. There's a lot there. Maybe it takes us a lifetime to truly absorb all that in. And I do truly mean that. Sit and reflect upon that. That God in heaven, the creator of all things, came down for us, knowing he was facing death for us. Powerful. Taking that in sometimes makes it a little bit easier to understand why maybe these men traveled so far to be led by a star and worship and praise our Savior. This morning, we're going to take a look at the Magi's search for the Messiah. I hope that in their search, it helps you in your search to no matter who you are or where you are in your walk, that you truly find the Messiah and it brings peace to you in all circumstances. He is with us and he's in all of us. He has gone before us and he's opened a way. While he also remains aside of us and guides us through the Holy Spirit. He's a constant companion who lightens our steps and to lighten our load and to lead us through those trials and distress. So don't be conquered by the things of the world. Have confidence and peace in Jesus, the light of the world. Follow the star to him and bow down and worship him while giving him praises and gifts due to the King of Kings. We're going to jump now as far as taking a look at the Magi, dig into those a little bit, and then jump into the actual scripture. But with that, if we look at the Gospel of Matthew and spending some time of who that the Magi really were, there's a belief, a stronger belief, that they were actually from Persia. And, you know, an important thing to note here, scripture never states that there is three, or three wise men isn't mentioned, king isn't mentioned, it's only Magi. Now, the number three is assumed because there was three gifts. So that's why there's an assumption that there was three. Chances are they traveled in a large group, a caravan as it known then. Now, it isn't a caravan like we have that we drive around in a little van. Obviously, we know that, right? It's the camels. It's the groups of people and all those things. But they strongly believe, too, that they were astrologers who charted the stars but also attached religious significance to their movements. And they were not kings, as most times is suggested in most pictures and depictions of them. While some have doubted this actual visit, it bears to mark some credibility to the fact that many people in the ancient times believed stars announced birth of great people. The Roman historians Suetonius and Tacitus even speak of an expectation that a ruler would come from Judea, which then is not really surprising that Eastern astrologers would see a particular astrological phenomena in the sky and see it was a sign possibly leading towards this Jewish king. And that connection can possibly come from some Jewish heritage that was influenced during Israel, because Israel was occupied or under captivity of Assyria in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. At the same time, the scripture from Micah, which is referred to in Matthew, was written. And it was that northern kingdom, if you know kind of your geography a little bit, the northern kingdom is where Bethlehem is located. So Assyria was part of the Persian Empire, hence the reason why they feel like they came out of Persia. So that's kind of giving you some facts behind some of the story that we're so used to hearing. But the search for the Messiah was very, very much a good possibility, knowing some of this history and the territory that is known, and also knowing some of the prophecy that was put out and about. I strongly believe that God directed them, whether they were believers or not. God has directed and led and influenced many who were not believers. God gave warning to Pilate's wife in a dream about Jesus prior to her crucifixion. Here's a name you probably don't know. Abimelech, I have a little hard time with that one, talked with God in some dealings with Abraham. It was kind of unsure if he was actually a believer, but there was a direct communication going on there. And one you may be familiar with was Pharaoh was influenced by God to let the Hebrew people go in the Exodus story. So God can work through all people in all times, in all situations. It's his divine will. And I feel God would obviously make a great sign in the sky of his son's coming and entry into the world, much kind of like we see spoken about Jesus' second coming. So there's, you know, if God can do it, or God can do it, he will do it, and it will be an amazing thing. The Magi also represented the world in that they were of the world, and I should say it this way, of the world to see the one who would come save the world. So it was a good representation of who we are as people. The amazing thing is how the eyes or the actual nation of Israel was darkened, especially the religious leaders were blinded, that they never really saw the light of the world. As he entered the world or even as he walked around the world, it was truly amazing. So that kind of leads me to this question of who are we and who are we truly searching for? And I hope we find those answers today. So my first division to dive into is dealing with Matthew, chapter 12 of what Landon had shared with us, but focusing on the first four verses. And the Magi were seeking the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And if you notice, they were generally asking about him, and they came to him as they came into Jerusalem. They weren't with Herod yet. And we see this in the scripture because it says Herod heard this, and that was in verse 3, and they saw his star and came to worship him. So they were entering Jerusalem, and they were just looking around, and they were asking questions. They were asking questions of people, and then Herod got wind of that. Now, the star itself, there's a lot of theories behind the star. And the most common, we actually just witnessed. And that's where you saw the alignment of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars, which they think happened back at that time around 6 BC. Now, was that the actual point of Christ's birth? It's a little bit up in the air on the exact year in the calendar as far as when everything happened and progressed. So maybe that was the phenomenal thing that went on as far as in the skies. But with that, I simply feel that, as I said before, God, the creator of all things, he would create a special star just for the birth of his only son, the light of the world. So again, God's hand is upon it. So moving forward, as we are open in our faith and search for our Savior, are we as open as far as with our praise and with our worship of him as we were seeing with the Magi? It's challenging, isn't it, to be so bold and to be so open. I would have to maybe take this side note just at this moment that this is a note to us here personally at Faith Church. I honestly feel we're heading into a time, and a time that is calling us to stand tall and strong in our faith of Jesus Christ. We need to be in prayer. I took a little time this morning with a long prayer because I think it's very important to be even more in prayer. And we need to be bold in our worship and our praise. We need to be in fellowship with our fellow believers. We need to be studying the Word. And we need to be reaching others, I think, more now than ever. The time of, and also taking time to stop and be quiet in those times with the Lord to discern. But we need to stand strong, and we need to be bold. We need to be those faith warriors that we speak about, and we need to be bold in these times that we are facing. But then we also see, as I said, Herod received this word of the Magi, and he became disturbed. And if you look at Scripture, it also says, as was Jerusalem. Now, I can understand why Herod might be disturbed on this news. And I'll dive into Herod a little bit more in my next division. But to understand, why was Jerusalem disturbed about this news, about looking for a Messiah? I never noticed that before in Scripture until diving into this, and it totally amazed me. Israel was searching for the Messiah for generation after generation. They were looking for that warrior king like David to take them away from this oppression of the Roman Empire, to make all things the way it was. And I believe right here is maybe the reason. Personal responsibility. You say, what? And I know that was kind of my initial response when this came upon me, but just indulge me for a minute with this. What was really the problem in Jerusalem, Israel, or even the Roman Empire? You could even say the world at that time, or maybe they are, say, the problem we have today. That problem is sin. It is the root of everything. Every problem, every struggle, every disease, every pandemic, every challenge in life is rooted in sin. So how does personal responsibility play into sin? Because it's a choice that we have to make. You go back to Adam and Eve. What did they do? They hid, they played the blame game, and they tried to avoid taking responsibility for their actions. Let's look at Israel. They were captive by Roman rule at this time, but they went through the captivity of Babylon and Persia, which I was talking about earlier, and whoever it was, and whatever the situation was, it was due to their point of sin. It was a lack of taking responsibility for their actions. And don't we see that today? We see the blame game going on. Who blames who for what? Everything we do anymore is to make sure we're not liable for anything. Isn't that true? Isn't that how our world is focused on? My job and my position right now, the main function of my job is to keep my company from facing liability. That is a major part of what I do. And it's about personal responsibility. Jerusalem was blaming Rome for their woes, and the powers to be, and the religious leaders possibly. But, you know, the other battle going on there too was the Roman rule, and the religious leaders didn't want to lose their power position either by this new leader. They didn't want to see this change of the status quo And it comes back to that situation of sin. Why do they resist the Messiah? Because they want to keep it as it was. The sin drives in behind everything in the circumstances that we face. It's really where the rubber meets the road. We have a daily choice. For me, it's an hourly choice. And putting my eyes on the Messiah helps me to face my faults and grow in Him. We fall. We all fall. But He forgives us. He raises us up. And slowly, surely, through the process of sanctification, we'll be more like Him. But it's a continual choice. It's a personal responsibility. And we're powered to make that continual choice by that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is what is meant by who will shepherd my people. Yes, the rule will come out of the line of David, but the shepherd is the key to understand how God rules. He rules in the heart, in the mind, in the soul. And when we accept Him, that's when that happens. But what does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides, a shepherd provides, a shepherd protects, cares for the flock, and watches over them. But they're free to roam. And truly, that's where our freedom in life lies. Our true fulfillment and living in those green pastures with our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. We just need to welcome Him. We need to take that personal responsibility of where and how He guides us, and to be honest with Him in our faults, but also in our emotions and our questions that we face daily. All this leads to my principle in this first division. A true relationship with Jesus Christ is found in heartfelt praise and worship, found in honest humility, receptive to His grace, mercy, and unconditional love that leads to peace. Jumping into our second division that I'm laying out this morning, and Herod meets the Magi. This is in verses 7 and 8. So Herod calls in the Magi secretly to try to get some information. So let's kind of look at this guy, Herod. He wasn't the rightful heir to the throne of David. And if you look into that a little bit, and I won't dive into that whole historical end of it, but it was really true to his connections to Rome and his connection with other political ties that he was entrusted with Judea. It was a troublesome region for Rome. Now, he really didn't have a power. That was obviously by Rome. And we know later, when Jesus is an adult, that Pontius Pilate is the governor. And that really was the rule over the region. But Herod was put in charge just to try to keep peace in the region with the Jewish people. Now, Herod did rebuild the Temple of Solomon. He had three sons, in which, when Herod passed, they split the kingdom between the three of them. And it was Herod Antipas, that was actually the Herod that tried Jesus. It wasn't Herod the Great, the one that we're speaking of today. Herod was truly ruthless and suspicious of everybody. He was especially concerned about the Jews uniting against him. And that's why we kind of see later in Scripture, we didn't hear it this morning, but he wanted to have all the boys of up to the age of two killed in Bethlehem for this threat to his kingdom. So it kind of first tells us, too, that the Magi didn't happen right at Jesus' birth. And also that Herod did respect Scripture in the sense that we see him reflecting to his leaders and looking at the verses out of Micah, which actually states the birth out of Bethlehem. But we can also see that Herod wears the cover of a sheep, in that he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because he says to the Magi, go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so I too may go and worship him. We know from the future scripture that the Magi were warned about God, about Herod, and they avoided meeting back with him again. But the question poses to us, why do we seek Christ? What is the true motive for our personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it self-seeking? Is it for our own personal comfort and gains? Or is it out of love for the one who loves us more, to give everything up, his kingdom, his body, his life for us? What is our motive for seeking the Messiah? My second principle is true leadership is found in the love of God first and all others above ourselves. Our third division, the Magi bowed down and worshiped the Messiah. This is out of the final verses that we read this morning, verses 9 to 12. So the Magi followed the star when it rose and went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The star. So what signs do we follow? That got me thinking about road signs. I'm on the road all the time, so obviously that was the first thing that popped in my head. Signs tell us where we're going, maybe how far we've gone with mile markers, kind of tell us the speed we got to kind of be safe in. There's caution signs, there's construction signs. We have a stop, yield, merge. Kind of interesting of signs guiding us to a destination. So how are you with a stop sign? One of those stop and roll things? I don't know. But the star actually did stop, and it stopped over the child. Do we truly stop for that child? Or do we just kind of fit him in at our own convenience, or when it suits us, or maybe when we're only facing trouble? Do we praise him in the good times? Do we praise him in the bad times? How about yield or merge? Now, these two kind of become a pet peeve for me on the road. Yield, you're supposed to stop and yield to oncoming traffic. Merge is where you kind of keep on moving and you get into the flow of traffic. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people not understand the word yield. That is just an annoying thing for me, but they just bowl their way on the road. No concern about the flow of traffic, no yielding, just barrel out in there. And think about that. Isn't that kind of what we do a lot? Even though it's a pet peeve of mine on the road, I know I've not yielded when I needed to yield. And then how many times do we have a hard time yielding control of things, especially to others in our life, or even to our Lord and Savior? That is a challenge. But yet we see the Magi yielding to God's call, understanding the sign. And their travel of seeking the Messiah just wasn't overnight. It wasn't just something that, hey, we're here. It was probably over several months. Probably, as I said before, with several people, animals, in this large caravan. There was a lot to finance. There was a lot to manage. There was a lot of time involved, money, supplies. But they were yielding all this over to the child in Bethlehem. We see this commitment, but then we also see that they were overjoyed. Overjoyed at just the sign of the star. They weren't even at the Messiah yet. They were knowing the power of the light of the world. Now coming into the presence of the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings, they bowed down and worshiped him. I could have probably said the whole sermon on just those words right there. Bow down and worship him. We always need to be bowing to our Lord and Savior, even if it's not in a physical sense, surely a mental and spiritual sense. Our worship is really, truly focused upon that personal relationship we have with him as it's in our heart. And Matthew says, then they opened their treasure and presented him. I see this opening of a treasure, of the opening of our hearts. It's not a treasure chest. It's an opening of our hearts to the Messiah, the King of Kings. And truly opening ourselves to him. That's where the offering of worship, praise, prayer, time, our study of the word, service and finances should always come from. It should come from our heart. Because that's where the Messiah rules. Then we see the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What fitting gifts. Gold for a king. Frankincense, the deity, it's an essence, it's a burning of incense, raising up to God that they used to use in the temple continually. Being in that presence of the Lord, moving ourselves closer to be with the Lord. And then ultimately, the true gift, the gift of death for our eternal life, and the myrrh representing the anointment at burial. We just see the essence of the Messiah in these gifts, which says to me even more that the Magi were led by God because they were bringing such precious gifts that truly represent Jesus Christ. Maybe just on a side note here, we also see God's provision, and you say, how can that be? Well, if you look in a practical sense, these gifts probably helped them finance their true future travel to Egypt and maybe even eventually back to Nazareth. It's a provision of God within the plan and the will of what God is doing, along with such a powerful representation of who the Messiah is. Just one final note, going towards the end of this division, we see a vision of warning of where he asked the Magi to stay clear of Herod. Future verses we didn't get into also see the warning given to Joseph to get out of town and get down to Egypt while Herod was trying to pursue them. We see that scripture, we see this in scripture, that they got this warning. But God speaks to us in many ways. And maybe that's the point of me pointing out a warning. And not only just a warning, but getting into that same page line, into that hearing what God is telling us. And he speaks to us many ways. Obviously, that's done in scripture and by our church leader. But sometimes it can come from family and friends, even strangers at times. Prayer is a big part of that. Dreams could be a part of it. They're a little bit harder to decipher. But more often than not, I think it's our conscience. It's that gut check that we get. And I've learned more and more to really follow these gut checks or these what I call God nudges. And to truly follow God and his will and not mine. And try to offer all that I have because he truly did save a wretch like me. My principle in this final division is true worship and praise is from a grateful, loving heart. True worship and praise is from a grateful, loving heart. Now, I want to kind of share a story with you real quickly before I get into some closing thoughts. We had an opportunity back in 2017 to go on a mission trip. And I don't know if you had that picture, Tammy. But here's a picture of the group of us. I'm kind of nudged in the back there, it looks like. Our whole group there, great group of kids. We went down there. It was North Carolina, and it was a house. It was a house that was in pretty bad shape that we were called to come in and do some work on. And in the front there, and I think one of the sisters in the back, I think she was Marge, was in the back. In the front row there, the one in the middle, the old gentleman in the middle, his nickname was Pee-wee. And phenomenal story. He lived in this house. His whole family kind of lived in houses around. They were all kind of like together, but not in the same house, so to speak. I'm not sure if it was a son or a brother that was a side of him there, but tall gentleman. They had low ceilings in this house, and you go walking in there, and they had the ceiling fan right when you came in the door, and a couple of us almost lost our heads when this thing coming around, and this guy's really big, and he says, "You just gotta know where it is," you know. it was interesting, but the house was in pretty much disrepair. It breaks your heart when you see those situations like that. But Pee-wee was very depressed, and the purpose of that, they were looking for help in this situation of what we were giving out with Christian Endeavor. They great organization, by the way. Really look into those guys, and they're just phenomenal. But he was really in a bad way, depressed, and not wanting to really. He just kind of sat around all the time, not really motivated for anything or what have you. And part of what we do there is we not only do the physical work on the home, but we get into conversations and talking and trying to build those relationships. One of those God nudges that I was just talking about, and we kind of build a little bit of relationship with Pee-wee and stuff and talking. And Thursday into Friday. We came in Friday. It was our last day there at the project, and this one room was all painted when we got there. And we were like, wow, you know, what happened? You know, here, Pee-wee and the family was so elated because Pee-wee actually got up that night and was motivated to paint. And he was just so encouraged by us coming and helping him and trying to work on his home and do the things that we could do that it got him up and moving. It got him moving in a direction. And I just thought it was so fitting. You know, you talk about God and God placing things. Tammy received this letter from this couple, and this is why we're bringing it up. She just received a letter the other day in the mail. She called me on the phone. She was so excited because we haven't heard from any of these people since we left them in North Carolina. We left addresses. Tammy left. Gave them a letter a few weeks after we were down there, but we never got a response back. And I'll put this in the back. Everyone can look at it, but they gave us a Christmas card. And this is 3 years ago, you know. Never out of our hearts or minds, you know, kind of always kind of lingering there a little bit. But inside, I'll just say what it says inside. Hello, remembering you at Christmas and praying your celebration brings a heart full of joy as you remember God's amazing love shown through his son, Jesus. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. Hope all of you are, sorry, I should have read through this a little bit better, are doing well. Pee-wee is doing okay, but he is very sick. So I'm sure he's probably dealing with some challenges and stuff. But it's one of those God nudges. It's God was leading us to a place and a time, and we had a purpose to do in that. And we see this God leading the Magi. We see God leading our youth. We see God leading us in many different ways. It's powerful. It's powerful. We got to follow God's lead in our situation. Sometimes it's not as bold as a star. It can be very little. It can be very faint. It could be a person walking down the street and we reach out and just start talking to them. It could be a person that we hold a door for one day. It's powerful. And we got to follow in that. It's part of what I was saying earlier about us standing up and being strong for the Lord. I give praise to the Lord in those actions because that's God's work. That's not us. We're just the vessels in which he works through. And we need to be open to that. Ending with my closing thoughts, and don't we expect God to come looking for us at times and to try to explain himself, prove who he is, and even give us gifts? But those who are wise still seek and worship Jesus today, right here and now. Not for what they can get, but truly of who he is, what he did for us. Pastor Brett shared soon after I was in this church, and it's always hung with me. He did, that's why we do. So finding Jesus may mean that your life must take a different direction. We've all got thrown some different directions this past year. But we need to be responsive and obedient to God's word. Are you willing to be used in a different way? Are you willing to be led?
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.